If you want to open your Bibles over the next few months, we are on these prayer meetings. We're going to be looking at Paul's prayers. So I had the lucky job because I got to pick first. So I found that quite useful. So if you want to open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting at verse 9. So 1 Thessalonians 3, starting at verse 9, and it says this. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. If I asked you or us to list 5 to 10 highlights from 2024 until now, have a think about top 10 moments in the last year or two, what would we pick? Maybe it was a great holiday, a new house, a newborn baby, a new job, promotion, a new car. What's in our list? Whatever made that list, I'd assume it's a good thing, and therefore we should rightfully praise and thank God for it. But in our list, in our highlights, are there any of those things that have nothing to do with us? Do we have anything in our list that solely focuses on other people? For example, do we remember the joy that we felt when we witnessed someone grow spiritually? Did we feel joy when we heard about excellent numbers in ministries or people serving in the church? Did other people giving their life to Christ make our list? Even if we don't know them personally, if we don't know them deeply, did their salvation make our top 10? In Thessalonians 3, 9-13, Paul shows us a burning passion for people. This prayer models how Christ's love for others can be shown in how we pray. This is a very personal prayer. Its primary focus is people and God working through and in people. Just in these 4 verses, Paul references the Thessalonians 9 times in the words you and your. The word we appears 4 times. Paul uses the words us and ours as well, so you can count them too. So just for a bit of context, Paul had to leave Thessalonica before the church was fully established and trained. Therefore, Paul's been quite worried about them. As a result, Paul is eager to return and continue the work that God started. He's made multiple attempts to return, but he hasn't been able to. Therefore, Paul sent Timothy in his place to encourage them, to build them up. Timothy's returned, he gave his findings to Paul, and this is Paul's response to what he's heard. Now, there is a wealth of application that we can draw out from this passage, but tonight we're going to focus on 4 themes which model a passion for people in our prayer. So the first one, Paul's passion for people is revealed through his thankfulness. In verse 9, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? We want to share our joy with others, right? We want them to feel the same joy that we're feeling. So we tell them about our joy because we want them to feel our joy. We want them to share in that joy. Paul's letter and this prayer opens with Paul giving thanks to God. Now, what I missed in my first read, Paul actively is encouraging the Thessalonians here in this opening. Here, Paul encourages them by thanking God for God's grace in their lives. In addition to that, Paul encourages them by telling them that he thanks God for God's grace in their lives. Paul thanks God for their spiritual growth. Paul acknowledges God as the source of that growth and of that joy. Then Paul tells the Thessalonians that he's thankful for that joy. He's thankful because God has given it. Ultimately, here, Paul's heart is in sync with God, and what brings God joy is what brings Paul's joy. Let me put it this way. How much more would we build up and encourage as a church to serve God, each other, and the world if we told each other about our prayers for one another? I know personally I haven't done that very much as I should anyway. So I've learned that when we give thanks to God for someone, we should also tell that someone. And that's quite easy to put into practice too. Thank God for that person, praise God for his work in that person's life, and then tell that person. So here's an example. I'm going to take the name out. I thank God for your faithfulness and your passion for people at Toddlers. I've seen you laugh with them. I've seen you cry with them. I've seen you weep and rejoice because of them. You teach them. You've taught me. I thank God for the way that he's worked in your life and for all your service. God rejoices in your work, and so do I. Here's another one. At camp, loads of kids, barely of many we knew, yet I saw you go round that campfire several times, shaking everyone's hands, trying to learn their names. It was moving. It showed that you cared for people. And I thank God for that. The second thing we can learn about Paul's passion for people is that Paul's prayer is the prayer of a servant. Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and our Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. First thing this tells us, we should pray consistently and persistently. Secondly, Paul doesn't simply pray for God to meet their spiritual needs. Paul prays that God would use him as the tool to help meet their spiritual need. This prayer is both intercessory and a prayer for his own personal service. And we can echo that too. Just an example, when we pray, are we praying for God to sort it out himself, or are we praying for God to do the work through his people, including us? Like Paul, we too can pray that God would meet someone's need, and in that same prayer, we can offer ourselves to God as a servant to help meet that need. Doesn't mean you have to have all the answers, but you've got to be willing to go. Recently, we've been praying for more volunteers in the various ministries. We've been praying this year that 10 people would be saved through the work of the church. We are part of that church. So are we praying for compassionate hearts and a passion for people so that God may put us to work? So that he can bring about his plans and purposes for his people through his people? God uses his people to bring about his passions and his plans and purposes. And God can use us too. I found while I was looking at this, Acts 8, 26-40 is quite a helpful reminder and quite encouraging. In Acts 8, 26-40, an angel appears to Philip and tells Philip, go south. On his travels, he meets the eunuch struggling to understand the scripture. And as a result, Philip gets to share the good news of Jesus Christ with him. You see, God could have simply sent the angel directly to the eunuch, but he didn't. God chose Philip. In the same way, God can use us too to open the eyes and hearts of those who don't know him. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we willing to be used, or are we content to leave it to somebody else? Do we pray with the same sense of urgency as Paul does here? Do we pray that God would both intercede and give us opportunities and put us to work? Here are some examples. Can we share what we've learned in our Bible reading with the wider church or with someone young in faith? Can we read the Bible with someone or to someone? Can we write a letter to someone who's losing their hearing? Can we befriend someone who's drifting? Can we counsel a wayward child? Can we reach the lonely, even if it's a trip round the park or just a microwave meal around the table? I'm going to summarize Carson here. None of these things should be done without prayer. In contrast, praying like Paul will impel us to do some of these things and more. In our intercessory prayer, in our immediate personal service, we will be driven to make up what's lacking in the faith of believers and non-believers alike. The third thing we can learn about Paul's passion for people is that it's revealed that he prays that love would overflow among them. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for one another and everyone else, just as ours does for you. You see, back in those days, love was conditional. Love did indeed come at a cost. If you wanted to do well and be successful in society, you had to pay for it. You had to buy people's affection. You had to buy people's honor, loyalty. You had to bribe them. You had to give them gifts. You had to offer them services. You had to swear oaths. Even nowadays, not much has changed. On dating apps, there are people who will insist on a minimum salary before they'll even consider meeting someone. People are only interested in friendship if that friendship has something of value to offer them in return. And just like back then and now, when that value dips or when something better comes along, just like that, it's like it never existed. Now, that's not the love we want. It's not the love Paul wants, and it's certainly not the love God wants. Paul's passion for people here isn't motivated by people, because people change. Instead, Paul's love and passion for people is motivated by God's love, a love which never changes, a love which doesn't fluctuate based on circumstances or is subject to being loved in return. Therefore, in seeing each other and everyone else, Paul wants the Thessalonians to be countercultural. Paul encourages them to show the same godly love to everyone. He doesn't want one type of love to be reserved for his brothers and sisters in Christ and a different type of love for everyone else. Everyone is created in God's image, therefore everyone should be loved. Later on in chapter 5, verse 15, Paul backs it up. He says, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. God's love is unconditional. He loves all that he's created. Even if they deny him, reject him, hate him, even when they killed him, God still loves them. Even when the Thessalonians are face to face with their persecutors, suffering at their hands, Paul's prayer and call is for them to love them. Just like we thought about this morning with the demon-possessed man, just the Thessalonians and him, they didn't know doctrine, theology, or any of the fancy long words, but they did know the love of the Lord Jesus. And Paul prays it's that love that would increase and overflow. So our prayer can be that God would grow our hearts too. That we would grow in spirit, strength, perspective, and compassion. When hate is easier than love, when hostility is more compelling than forgiveness, when giving up is more desirable than perseverance, when we want to throw in the towel, remember that Jesus is our reason. Jesus is the reason. And Jesus is enough. God's love isn't conditional. Let's pray that God would give us compassionate hearts, that his love would replace our own, that our love would overflow, and it would be that love which glorifies the one who loved us first. And the final point, number four. Paul's passion for people is revealed in the way he prays for an abundance of spiritual growth. May he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Paul has so much love and passion for the Thessalonians, he doesn't simply pray for the here and now, he prays with eternity in mind. Paul prays that their spiritual growth in this lifetime would be so vast and transformative as their hearts and minds align and are molded by Christ, so much so that they would be holy and blameless when Christ returns. Paul prays with the end times in mind. Paul knows that every single day is one step closer to Jesus' return. And Scripture tells us that each one will have to give an account of ourselves to God. And when you think with the end times in mind, when you know that every time we wake up in the morning, Jesus is coming one step closer, we should be driven to pray for people. Now, for our brothers and sisters in Christ, our prayers should first and foremost be for spiritual growth. Whether that is through trials or triumph, whether that is through failure or flawlessness, our passion for people should prioritize prayers for godliness. You see, as we grow in godliness, we grow in submission and we grow in obedience to God. We become more like Christ, and therefore we can love and live like Christ. For our non-Christians, we should pray that God would intercede. We should pray that God would graciously gift us opportunities to share the gospel with them. That God would be willing to use us in acts of services to reach them. And we should pray that God should save them before it's too late.